please, in your Bibles to the 16th Psalm, and then we're going to look at some other passages here in just a little bit. But I want to talk to you to this, well, get back in your text. I want to talk a little bit about joy, and I want you to notice just a couple of verses out of this that we read here to begin with. I want you to notice the last verse, verse 11. He said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy." So there's joy in the Lord. And then I want you to go back to verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." So he uses the word joy, and he uses the word glad. And I think every once in a while we ought to talk about joy. Because I think everybody wants joy, but this may sound bizarre to you, but I think some people are afraid of joy. Or maybe there's a better way to word that, but some might be afraid of it because they're so used to being miserable and they're so used to being negative about everything that if they were to be living a life full of joy, you know what that does to people? It takes them out of their comfort zone. And you know what people can't stand? Change. Now, I've been miserable, and I really, what's it going to be like if I go over there? Now, that may sound bizarre to you. That does sound kind of bizarre, quite honestly. But, you know, people are that way. It's like, I've lived like this forever. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago about one lady who was miserable and bitter about something, and when her pastor said, "You just need to let that go," she says, "I can't do that. If I let that go, what am I going to think about?" Well, you know, kind of an, try something good. Now, in our society, there's a lack of joy. And even amongst Christians, there's a lack of joy. In all of its tenses combined, Brother Fielder, in one of those Bible truth books he has, said in his research that he found at least 535 times joy is mentioned in some form. That's a lot of times, 535. So it means gaiety. Now, gay used to be a common word for happy and joy, but today it's got different meanings, I know that. But it means gaiety, happiness, gladness, he used that word as well, and that means exclamation and exhilaration of spirit. Now, when you think about somebody who has an exhilaration of spirit, it's somebody who is excited about life. I mean, they can't wait to see what tomorrow brings. They're just excited about life. But you hear people say things like this: "Man, I hate my life. Man, my life stinks. Why is life, it's so hard all the time? I never enjoy anything. I never have any fun." You shouldn't live like that. Christians, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So if you can't take time, and I want to say this, if you can't take time out of your schedule to smell the roses and have something to do once in a while, maybe a hobby or two or whatever, and have some fun in life, I want to suggest to you, you ought to. I was at the dentist Monday, or was that yesterday? No, that was something different. Doctor's appointment yesterday. Anyway, I go to the dentist Monday, and we got talking about, like I said, well, I like the fall of the year, ma'am. I'm like, this is my favorite time of year. Salmon fishing comes, and deer season comes, and snowmobiling comes. I said, this is my favorite time of the year. And she goes, you know, it's funny. She says, her parents used snowmobiles. She goes, we talked about it. Her husband's like, I just don't understand why people would spend all that money doing this and this and this. And she looks at her husband. She says, you've got a 1980 Mustang that you pour all kinds of money in. That's your hobby. Theirs is this, but his was that. Now, I want to tell you, I think people ought to have some things in life that they do. And different people like different things. And that's not necessarily bad or anything like that, but they just like different things. But there's some things in life that people get excited about. I mentioned I like the fall and the winter. Most people don't. Most people like summer. And I don't know anybody really that spring is their favorite time of year, but I suppose there's some people that spring is their favorite time of year. I like woods and I like trees. You might like cities. But these different things, God's given us some of these things to enjoy. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Life should not be a grind all the time. My son Darren used to fish bass tournaments. And so he'd come home and I'd say, how'd your tournament go today, Dad? Darren, he'd say, man, Dad, it was just a grind out there today. That means the fish weren't biting good and you had to work hard to find fish. You know, I always thought a bad day fishing would be a good day working any day of the week. But anyway, you know, it's just a grind. Well, all of life should not be a grind. Now, I want you to notice here in Hebrews, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. David had been in Hebron. He had grown and he had grown and he had grown. And all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they were nigh them, even unto Issachar, and Zebulun, and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on the mules and on oxen and meat and meal cakes and figs, bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. And then it says this, for there was joy in Israel. I mean, they were all having a nice time and they were having a nice meal and all those things that go along with it. And there was joy there. Now, we live in a world that knows very little of true joy and happiness. So I think it's good every so often to take a look at joy. And I want to give you just a few questions to think about tonight. First of all, how is joy obtained? Well, joy comes, and you all know this, but I'll mention it. Joy comes as a result of knowing Christ as Savior. But I'm going to tell you something. That in of itself is not quite enough. Now, it can get you on the right path to where it will be enough. Don't misinterpret what I said. But you cannot say, well, I'm going to know Jesus as my Savior and just live any way I want to live. You won't have joy. You can't live like the devil and, you know, say you're a child of God at the same time and really expect to have joy. But it is mentioned several times in relation to salvation. For instance, in Psalm 51, in verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And let me turn over here real quick to Isaiah chapter 12. Because, Melissa, I have no idea what verse you typed in there, but it ain't the one I was looking for. I can tell you that. Isaiah chapter 12, I think it is, at verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. See that? We will draw joy out of the water, draw water out of the wells of salvation. And then in Psalm 13 and verse 5, he said, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So obviously a personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings joy. But now I want to go on a little further. Obedient living to Christ also results in possessing joy, possessing the joy of the Lord. You have got to be obedient to him. But turn to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Which, by the way, that reminds me. You guys up in the sound room, Tony Saxton called, and he was here when I preached one of these messages from John 15, and he would like a CD of every lesson that I taught on the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. So if you could write that down, Uriah, and Josh or Bill or somebody, you or somebody can make that happen. But anyway, in John's Gospel, Jesus often emphasized multiple times the importance of abiding with him. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole chapter, but I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So to have joy, we've got to be abiding in Christ and we've got to be living an obedient life. And John often emphasized this. Go down to verse 10 and 11. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the second thing we need to do is obedient living results in possessing the joy of the Lord. But let me add a third thing to that, because it's kind of obvious. Joy comes when we, and I'm not saying sinless perfection, but joy comes when we are living our lives as sinless as possible. In other words, there is no known habitual sin in your life. So if you're a Christian, and most of you are, I think, here tonight, and so let's say you've got known habitual sin in your life, you're not going to have the joy of the Lord. God's not going to allow that to happen. So if there's known known habitual sin in your life, you won't be joy. Now, if there's no known habitual sin in your life, or there's occasional sin and you deal with it right away, why is that so important for joy? Because guilt is gone. The guilt is gone. You don't have this thing hanging over you, and so the guilt is gone, and so you get to enjoy a little bit of joy. Guilt and joy don't really exist very well together in the same life. And then, let me give you something else. Stop worrying. Worry and joy don't go together either. Okay? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, I know we all have things in our life that we are concerned about, and maybe some things in our life that we might be a little bit troubled over. But the fact of the matter is, you just pray about them. If you're going to tell somebody about all these things, you fall on your face before the Lord, and you tell the Lord about all of these things, and you bear your heart out to the Lord, and you stop worrying about those things. Because I'm going to say it again. I know sin and guilt and joy don't go together, and I also know worry and joy don't go together. And then you need to do this. You need to learn how to lean on Jesus. When you have trust like that, you know what that helps? That helps the worry. I don't understand everything that goes on in life. Nobody here knows why everything goes on in life the way that it goes on in life. But you know what you do? You just learn to trust the Lord. You just learn, we sing that song, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You just learn how to lean on Jesus, and you just trust him. And then let me give you one other thing. Have some good, joyful, godly friends. If all your friends remind you of Eeyore, you might want to make a couple changes in there. You know, we need to have good, uplifting, joyous friends. Somebody asked Dr. Rice one time, Dr. Rice asked somebody one time, he says, how you doing? He says, good under the circumstances. Dr. Rice says, what are you doing under the circumstances? Why don't you get on top of them? Let me say this, and I think Christians, I don't know why they miss this. Enjoy life. Say, Pastor, why is that important to joy? Because it removes stress. Now, most of you know, as September comes and I like the salmon fish, and probably the first week of October we'll have a fish fry here, and it'll be a salmon fish fry, and I usually catch all the salmon for that. I do. I could just go up there and fish. My wife don't get this. Catch a fish and release it. She's like, why do you release it? I said, it's just catching for fun. I just love to do it. She's like, wouldn't you bring all them home? Well, you can only bring home three. I went up the other day. I caught five. I had to let a couple go. You know, couldn't find, Darren couldn't go. Brandon couldn't go. Tony wasn't home. I called that about all three guys I thought of. And I suppose I never thought of Dustin. And someone else, Jimmy, could have went with me maybe. But I said, well, I guess I'll go alone. So I go up there alone, and it was raining all week. And I'm thinking, man, it's rained all week. This is awesome. And it's been cold, and that's better yet. Now, say some of you don't get that, but that moves the fish. And says, I'll bet the fish are in that river. So I went up Saturday. It was the first one of the year. It's way early still, but man, I had a ball. Now, you know what I am when I'm up there enjoying life like that? I am stress-free. 100% totally stress-free. I enjoy gardening. When I'm in the garden working, I'm like stress-free. It's just something in life that I enjoy. Some people watch birds. I could care less about watching birds, quite honestly. But a lot of people, I mean, they go bird watching. They bring a big old long camera with them with a nose on it about like that, you know, and they take pictures of all these birds. And they enjoy that. That's good. Some people like to hike. Some women like to shop. Don't get mall-itis. But some people like to shop. Lily is working on becoming a woman. So her and Jamie did something. They made $8, and I gave them each $4. So they want to stop at that store, dollar something, by the old Staples. They got $4 each. Do you know how long it takes Lily to pick something out? I'm like, we've been up and down every aisle twice. How long are we going to be in here to spend $4? By the way, I said, you can only spend $3 of that, because 50 cents of that's the Lord's. But anyway, so she finally made a decision. I'm thinking, she's working on being a woman already, man. Shop forever, never, never, just to find something. Some people like to exercise. My wife enjoys exercise, and we've been praying for her health a little bit, so she's kind of laid off that a little bit. But she just enjoys to exercise. Now, I've said this before, and I suppose I'll probably say it again, but there ought to be some lighthearted, happy-go-lucky attitude about life. And hobbies do help that. Now, I don't know, We did read this earlier, but go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 10. This is a great passage of scripture. Maybe we didn't read this. Well, go back there now, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat that fat and drink the sweat, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You ought to have the joy of the Lord. It's your strength. Now, that's where true joy comes from. But it's normal and enjoyable to enjoy certain things in our life. Some people come out here on Monday night to play volleyball. Some of you just love to go out to dinner. There's just some things that you can do. Now, that's a list of seven different things I could have added to that, but time kind of gets away from you in here. Beyond that, what have we been discussing Sunday mornings? Discontentment. What else have we talked about? Wrong priorities or misplaced priorities. Then we've talked about what? Yep, motives, wrong motives. And then last week we talked about a teachable spirit, teachable attitude. You know, if you take those things and think about joy, those are all important to joy. They're all important to joy in serving the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. How is joy retained? How do you retain joy? This is not a hard question. It's exactly the same way you attain it. The way you got it is the way you retain it. The what you do to keep it, to get it, I mean, is what you do to retain it. You walk with Christ, you do the seven or eight things that I just mentioned there a moment ago, and you continue going on in a joyful life. But why is joy so important? Well, here in, I guess we're here in Nehemiah, so read verse 10 again, the very end of it, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you turn back to where we started in Psalm 16 of verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There is the strength and joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. But you know what? Why does he give us strength? Well, he gives us strength to witness. He gives us strength to live victorious lives. When we lose our joy, we become ineffective witnesses for the Lord. There is a biblical connection between joy and spiritual weakness or spiritual strength, whichever way that works in your life. Joyless Christians are weak Christians. You ever notice that? They're weak. Fourthly, can any Christian have joy? Yeah, actually they can. It's God's will for us to have it. It's not God's will for us to live as if we have no friends, have no future, have no fun in life. That's not God's will. That woe is us. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:1? And many of you can quote that verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, rejoice evermore. In James 1:2, he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Galatians chapter 5 mentions the fruit of the Spirit. The first three, love, joy, peace, talks about joy. Philippians 4, in verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Any Christian can have joy. Some people walk around, well, you know, joy's for everybody else, but joy, I guess not me. No, joy's for you. You have joy. Fifthly, can a Christian lose his joy? Yes, he can. Now, I wanted to close with this, but I want you to go to Psalm 51. A Christian can lose his joy. David, in this particular psalm, had sinned earlier with Bathsheba, committed adultery, kind of had the lady's husband murdered, and was kind of in a mess. Anyway, when David got ready to confess his sin, or when David confessed his sin, after that, he penned this psalm. And notice what he says. I'm going to read several verses out of it. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, those thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So David, he's confessing his sin, he's going on, but I want you to notice here in verse 4, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I always remind people when I witness to them, every time we sin against God. And I use that verse occasionally, but that's one of the things that David knew, that when he sinned and all the evil things he'd done, he had sinned against God. But now I want you to watch verse 7. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I'm going to tell you something. When you confess your sin and you know you're serious with God and you know you're genuinely repentant and stuff, you know how you actually can feel yourself being clean. I had a man in my office several years ago, and he came in. I preached a service on a Sunday night message. It had to do with the family. He goes, I need to see you after church. He came in. He told me all these problems that he had, and he had some problems. And I said, and every one of them was a sin problem. I said, well, this is what you need to do. And I said, I don't want to hear all this stuff. I don't want my mind get polluted with some of the things you're involved in. So I said, here's a legal pad. I had him a legal pad and a pen. I says, I want you to just make a little note of each sin that triggers your mind. I says, and when I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave here in a few moments, and we talked for about an hour, he says, and then I want you to spend you use my office, lock the door when you leave, and I says, and take the next little while and confess all those sins to the Lord. And I said, then I'll see you tomorrow again, 10 o'clock, tomorrow morning. He's okay. So I left, and 10 o'clock the next morning he came in, and he sat down in my office. I says, let me ask you a question. I said, how do you feel? This is what he said. He said, Pastor, I have never felt so clean in my life. He felt clean. Now, I will say this about that man. He's never had a problem with any of the things that he confessed to the Lord that night. Never been a problem. He stayed clean. He got clean. He got right. He knew he got right, and he has been clean. Now watch verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see, the thing that robs Christians of their joy is sin. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, man, make me to hear joy and gladness and rejoice. Then he said in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Right spirit, joyful people have a right spirit. Now look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And I will say this, you can lose your joy. David lost his joy, but I want to mention this. You can get it back. And David got his back. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that's lost their joy, but you can get it back. But I just want to remind you something. It is God's will that you enjoy the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We ought to be joyful people. We ought to be happy people. We ought to be glad people. We ought not no need to be negative. No need to whine and cry and complain all the time. You know, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You say, well, I don't. Yeah, but you don't need to. God knows. He already knows. So you pillow your head tonight. Go off to sleep. Sufficient for today was the evil thereof. And don't worry about tomorrow. And maybe the Lord will come while you're sleeping. And you don't have to worry about it anyway, right? Father, help us to understand the importance of joy. Help us to be joyful people. Help us to enjoy the Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and to our minds. And if we be a person with known habitual sin in our life, may we get it out. It has no place there. And may we enjoy you, enjoy our brothers and sisters in Christ, enjoy the things in this world that you have given us to enjoy, the good, godly, clean things. And Lord, we just praise you that you've given us life to enjoy. And I pray that every person here walks in an abundant Christian life as they walk with you. So grow us in some of these areas that we mentioned here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me...